Well, good morning again. This is Larry Nelson here, and I'm your teacher this morning for the Bible class, the adult Sunday school class of Madison Baptist Church. Glad you've joined us again this morning. We're in Acts chapter 21, so if you'll find your place, please. Acts chapter 21, we're going to complete this chapter this morning, Lord willing, by His grace, and looking forward to it. I've got a lot to cover. It's exciting. Last week, if you'll remember, we covered the end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. We found this is the third time that he's reporting back to the church at Jerusalem, although it's not his sending church. He's well acquainted with that church. And so he's gone back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, for the Pentecostal celebration. And there he has been received by the church. We'll cover some verses there in just a moment. He's been received well, but there is a problem. And we do have a problem. He's been warned of the Holy Spirit time and time and time again. Back a couple chapters ago, he says in every city he was warned by the Holy Spirit that there's going to be problems come up in Jerusalem. And sure enough, we're going to find that right now, right here. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21. Get a pen and a piece of paper. Take some notes. Be engaged. And the more you put into a lesson as a learner or as a hearer, the more you get out of it. If you put little into it, you just listen as you're doing something else, making coffee or making breakfast or getting the kids ready for church, then you won't get much out of it, guaranteed. However, if you search the Scriptures with us, then you'll get much out of it. And the Holy Spirit of God wants us to focus on His Word this morning, so I trust you'll do just that. Be quiet, get settled, get ready, be engaged, let God do His work in and through your heart. Well, let's take a look. Acts chapter 21. We're going to begin this morning pretty well where we left off. Let's start with verse 17, okay? Verse 17, Acts chapter 21, verse 17. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we'd ask for your power, your very presence, your very purpose to be manifested, Lord. Make yourself known. We call upon you. I beg you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Oh, but God, open our ears to you, that you might teach us, that we might grow in your grace. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, let's look again. Notice what took place. Hey, they gladly received him, but we find there's going to be a problem. We could have used the word but, and we could use that in verse 21. We could say, but they are informed, but it says, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs." You see, there's a rumor going around, and boy, do rumors spread. By the way, don't be a spreader of rumors. If you hear something from somebody else, perhaps it even sounds credible, it's incredible how much false news goes around and how much gossip that's not true, how easily, how quickly it spreads. You know, the flesh likes to do those things, likes to have an advantage over somebody else because you got some information they don't have. And then now you share that with them. That makes you something. It makes you nothing. It doesn't. Listen, put out the fire. Don't you hear something? You just bury it in the heart. Don't share it with somebody else. If it's a known fact and everybody else knows it, no use sharing that either. Just keep your mouth closed. Listen, you're counted wise, according to Scripture, when you keep your mouth closed. When you simply don't open your mouth at every time. When you have a mouth that continually runs, you get in great problems that way. So, just a word of warning. Here's what's happened to the Apostle Paul. Rumors are traveling around, and we know who's behind the rumors. Not just unbelievers. We're going to have some believers that are involved in these rumors. Remember, back in Acts chapter 15, we had the Jerusalem Council. And the problem was is that there were Judaizers that were saying, hey, you can't be saved unless you keep the laws of Moses. You have to be circumcised. Well, the word came to that church at Antioch of Syria, and the apostle Paul came to Jerusalem to find out the answer. As a matter of fact, the church sent him and others to Jerusalem to get the answer. Is this true or not? Because those false teachers, those Judaizers, were from Jerusalem, and they said they were being sent by the church to tell them they had to be circumcised as Gentiles, not as Jews. Well, so what's the situation? Well, the answer came back, and we're going to see that answer repeated here. But for the Gentiles, they did not have to follow the laws of Moses. Totally away from the law of Moses. They had to forsake fornication. They had to keep from blood, not eating blood, from things strangled. Well, we're going to see more of that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's take a look again at the scriptures. It says in verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Several key words in this verse that let you know what the situation is. There's a problem brewing. By the way, it's going to cost the Apostle Paul some years. Some would call this the beginning of Paul's fourth missionary journey. Not very many call it that, but it is a journey. And it's a fourth journey if you're counting the first three missionary journeys. And this one takes him all the way to Rome the first time. He goes to Rome again the second time. But in this, and that's not written in the book of Acts. But this is written, and it's going to take him some years. It's the next 5 years is what this journey takes. And he's going to be in prison. He's going to be in home arrest. He's going to be in shipwreck. He's got some perils ahead of him. And I really believe that's what the Holy Spirit of God was just trying to prepare his heart. Hey, you're going to Jerusalem. You're going to face this. This is not news. This is something that from the very get-go, when he trusted Christ as Savior, the very word from the Lord was, hey, he's going to suffer for my sake. He's going to suffer many things for my sake. All the way back in Acts chapter 9. So here we are some years later, some good number of years later. The Apostle Paul, he's come to Jerusalem. He's brought his gifts with him. They received the gifts, and they were excited. They said they were glad to hear that all these Gentiles were saved. Now, notice what he says. He says, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Now, this is a good number of years since the day of Pentecost. Remember, the day of Pentecost, there were thousands who were saved. In chapter 4, there were thousands that were saved. Over the years now, more and more have trusted Christ. These are mainly Jews. Some Gentile proselytes, perhaps, who were following the Jewish religion, had trusted Christ as well. But for the most part, in Jerusalem, these were Jewish believers. And guess what the Jewish believers did? They were following, still following, the laws of Moses. Yes, they understood. At least some did. Most did, I trust. They understood that Jesus nailed the ordinances of the law to the cross with him. In other words, he fulfilled the law. Now, faith in him is all we need. But some of them had some real difficult times turning loose of the traditions, turning loose of that. And they were worshiping still in the temple. And believers and just the Jews, the non-believing Jews as well. And so it was a mixed bag. Hey, you had some, the Jews obviously were against believers, those who've trusted Christ as Savior. But there were also some believers who weren't real sure about the Apostle Paul. And the rumors have been spreading around that, the Jews don't need to be circumcised. The law of Moses is no good. Well, now, we as believers some 2,000 years later understand that we simply trust Christ as our Savior. Trust Him, not just know about Him, but trust Him as our Savior. He gives us a new life. Things begin to change. We take His word. Listen, the Jews This is a transitional area. The Jews now were transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. Those that had trusted Christ, thousands of them there have trusted Christ. What are they going to do? Well, we're going to see some things that they did, and we're going to see more things that they didn't do. And that was a big part of the problem. A big part of the question in my own mind, in my own heart, where were these believers? If there's thousands of believers, and the church is there, and the elders were all there, and the apostles were there, where were all these when these next few steps take place? Well, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but keep that question in mind. What took place with the Apostle Paul? And why did it take place? Well, the Lord was in it. We know that. I'm confident of that. This was not a mistake from the Apostle Paul. We'll get more of that in just a moment. So he says, "Seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews are here?" I think that may be in response to what he was sharing about the thousands of Gentiles who came to know Christ as their Savior on his missionary journeys. And I'm sure he didn't just start with the third missionary journey. I'm sure he went back all the way to the first, where he went from Antioch of Syria and then over to Cyprus and then up to Iconium and then over to Lystra and Derbe and then back again. And then his second missionary journey where he went up into Europe and then over to Achaia and then back down through Asia. Then his third missionary journey, thousands have trusted Christ as Savior. Now, they say, well, Brother Paul, we have thousands here as well. That's what they're saying. He says, "Seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Now, these are believers. That's what they said. They're believers. "And they are all zealous of the law." Remember, the Apostle Paul was pretty zealous about the law, too. He was taking men and women and throwing them in jail. He was overseeing some who have been not only jailed, but even put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ, turning from the Jewish religion, turning to faith in Christ as their Savior. Verse 21 says, "And they are informed of thee." That is, I don't know who informed them, do you? It's amazing when someone says, "We've heard." Who's the we? Who'd you hear it from? You can't really nail that down, can you? No, it's just gossip. Lies travel that way. He says, "And they are informed." Now, it didn't say we were informed. It says they are informed. So it takes the blame off of the leaders of the church who are going to have a little bit of a question and answer time with the Apostle Paul. He says, "And they are informed of thee, number one, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles." That is, not just teaching the Gentiles, but teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, which is to forsake Moses. Now, was he teaching them to forsake Moses? Not at all. The Gentiles never had a lock, stock, or barrel in Moses. That wasn't part of their goings at all, unless they were a proselyte. But he wasn't teaching the Jews to forsake Moses. He was teaching the Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He goes, and saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And then verse 22 has a good question. What is it, therefore? What kind of a question is that? These are the brothers in Christ who had received the Apostle Paul and his Gentile and Jewish entourage. They're all there. Luke is there recording things. And now here's the elders of the church in Jerusalem says, now, what is this? What is this? Accusing the Apostle Paul of some wrongdoing or possibly having wrong motives or possibly not being clear enough with what he was doing. I think perhaps his rush to get to Jerusalem and his forbearance with all the warnings that took place before, I really believe in my own heart that he had heard some of these rumors because it traveled, and he was going there to set things straight. And he wanted to get the church's blessing, and he wanted to make sure the church at Jerusalem, James the pastor, and then the elders of the church, the other pastors of the church, get their backing. So the believers in Christ, the Jewish believers, would understand that he's not trying to destroy or change anything. He's just sharing Christ, how that he's the fulfillment of the law. Well, This sounds a little bit like a messianic church, doesn't it? Are you familiar with the term a messianic church or a messianic Christians? That's those who are Jewish Christians, and they worship on the Sabbath, and they've been saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, but yet because they're Jewish, they follow the traditions and some of the feasts and some of the holidays of the Jews. And so it's almost like just taking Christ as Savior and continuing on in the Jewish religion. They don't meet in synagogues, but they do meet in houses or in buildings, and they're called a church. And some Christians say, well, maybe we ought to all be doing that. Maybe we ought to all be observing the festivals. Maybe we ought to, hey, listen, as you study the festivals, as you study the holidays, the holy days, the observances of the Jews, I'm telling you, it's rich. It's good to study those things. It's absolutely fulfilling to see these how they predict, how they tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can really get some interesting things out of it. But wait. That's not for the church. That's not for the church. Is it for the Jews? If you're a Jew and you trust Christ as Savior, are you then to continue to worship on the Sabbath? Hey, listen, I worship on the Sabbath all the time. Matter of fact, here's a secret. It's the Sabbath today. I'm recording this a day early. Yeah, I worship on the Sabbath too. I worship every day of the week, but the first day is the Lord's Day. And that's for the church. That's for the believers. That's for Christians, the Lord's Day. And so, no, hey, listen, these messianic churches, Jews didn't always follow that. Matter of fact, that's a fairly recent thing. Back in the 60s and 70s, it's when this really came to life, that is the messianic churches. Those who were Jews continuing on, worshiping as Jews, but having Christ as their Savior, that's fairly recent. That's new. That's not something that has followed all through the centuries and through the millennia. That's not what it is. And so, no, this what we're talking about here is not a messianic church, although it's very similar to that. They wanted to hold to the customs, hold to the traditions, and yet have Christ as their Savior. And the Apostle Paul now is saying, listen, for we're saved by grace, not by works. It's for by grace you are saved by faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not redeemed by going through rituals, going through rites. And that's not part of it. It's by faith and faith only. Faith in Jesus Christ. His shed blood paid it all for me. I follow Him now through His Word. And His Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to guide us, to direct us, to feed us, to lead us. That's what He uses. Are we together? So here we are. We have a real transition time now where the Jews, the saved Jews now, have a transition. They're going from Judaism to the church age. And how is that done? How is it going? Well, it's a process, and it's going to be a painful process for many, a very painful process for Paul and for other Christians and for some of the Jews who are trying to make this transition. Well, let me read on again. Verse 22 says, what is it therefore? And it says, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. In other words, they're saying, okay, Paul, you're here, and there's thousands who have trusted Christ, and they've heard that you're speaking against the law. What are you going to do? Well, he came to them for the answer because he is submissive to the leaders in the church. And we should be. He was submissive to the leaders of the church. They came up with a plan. The next verse tells us about that plan. It's kind of shaky, but there's a plan. He says in verse 23, it says, do therefore this that we say to thee. Now, they've come up with this plan before they came, I'm sure. He says, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning they are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And so, indeed, the Apostle Paul wasn't forsaking the law of Moses, but Jesus completed that by faith. He trusted Christ. He'd been dealing with these Gentile believers, But the problem is the Jewish believers, where do they stand? Hey, it was settled back in chapter 15. It's for Jew and Gentile alike. Nothing wrong with keeping the customs. Those keeping the customs of the Jew of the Jews, no problem with that at all. But our faith, our hope is in the risen Savior. Well, he goes on. It says at verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded. Now, he didn't say the Jews. This is interesting. He said the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols. Don't have anything to do with things offered to idols. Our pastor is correct. Things offered to idols could be things offered to Allah. Watch out with that. Overseas, you have a lot of that. You don't have much of that here, but you have meats offered to Allah overseas often. Be careful with that. Things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Now, that's been repeated. I think this is the fourth or fifth time that's been repeated in the book of Acts. And that message was taken to all the churches. What about the Jewish believers? Well, we'll see what happens next. Verse 26 says, then Paul took the men. These are the four men who have shaved their heads, which was in accordance to the law once their vow was completed. All right. So they shaved their heads. The Apostle Paul has shaved his head. Don't know what his vow was. Don't know what was completed in his life. But he's following them, following the leadership of the church. The church, we presume, at this point, is behind him. The thousands of believers will be behind him, right? Right? The thousands. Here we go. Doesn't work out that way. Verse 26, then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, isn't that the way it always works? When you're almost to the finish line, that's when it breaks. That's when things come apart. I can remember as a child doing things my parents told me not to do while they were out shopping. They'd come home just before I thought they should come home, just at the last minute. Oh, yeah. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, why that happens is God wants to teach us a lesson. He's watching. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's an Old Testament promise. It's still good today. God is watching. God is recording. God knows what's going on. Not only does he see, he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Your Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer, he knows everything about you, my friend. Don't be mistaken. Sin will find you out. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. 7 days were almost ended. No sin there. He's simply following the leadership of the church. It says, the Jews which were of Asia. Now remember, this is the area of Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had just come from. He had spent some years there in Ephesus, at least 2 years, teaching and preaching there. He had been back and through there several times. His fellow missionaries have been there time and time again. He says, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And this wasn't the spiritual laying on of hands. This was the give me the throat hands. This was the I'm taking you, bud. You're mine. These were the Jews that have been following him. And now they recognize who he is. There's the Apostle Paul. Now, boy, isn't the timing just perfect with the celebration of Pentecost and the thousands that are there? And they're celebrating. They're all together. People from all over the place are there, from Asia, from up in Bithynia, from over in Achaia, in Macedonia. All from all places, they've come for the celebration of Pentecost. And plus the thousands of Jews that already lived there and who have trusted Christ as their Savior. All right. So this one stands up. He recognized who he is. He's the Apostle Paul. They were of Asia, crying out, men of Israel, help! is calling upon the Jews. Help! Are you a person of Israel? Help! Help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. In other words, the accusation is, hey, you teach against everything that we stand for. Kind of like someone who, these days, and we see that often, we even had a president or two who'd been elected who participated in flag burning in the 60s and running off to Canada when the draft got hot, that kind of a thing. More than that, listen, there's a riot going to take place. These weren't just patriotic people. They were zealous about the law. And there's something that's going to kick this off even more so. Now watch what takes place. The accusation is they're against the people. He's against the law. He's against this place, Jerusalem. Oh, but he's not. He's not at all against any of those things. And further, watch this, brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Well, now the Jews were absolutely adamant about the temple. There was a place that Gentiles could go to, and there was a place that women could go to, and then there was a place for the men to go to. And the Gentiles were not allowed in. They had a special place. There was a barrier there. Matter of fact, it read this. There was a sign there on that barrier, and it says, no foreigner may enter within the barricade that surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And they meant business. So if you were a Gentile and you crossed that barrier, your life was at stake. They would kill you. The Romans understood that. They wouldn't go into there. They were zealous of that. Now they're accusing the Apostle Paul of bringing a Gentile in. He didn't. Notice what it says in the next verse. He says, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, if it was just me thinking through this, I would have thought, no, they just lied about it. You can say anything you want. You're guilty until you have to prove yourself innocent. And that's the way it is today, isn't it? Guilty with accusations, and you have to prove yourself innocent. And how can you prove yourself innocent with this? Well, he couldn't prove himself innocent, but watch. The scripture's clear. They didn't just lie about it. They actually thought so. It says, for they had seen before with them in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Listen, God's word explains it very carefully here. They actually thought that Trophimus was in the temple, that he had brought Trophimus in there. He didn't, but they thought so. It says in verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. There's a riot taking place. They're going to shut the doors to the temple. And he says, and as they went about to kill him, that's right, the Apostle Paul was facing death. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's been saying? Paul, you're going to suffer for me. Jesus told his disciples, hey, they think when they kill you, they think they're doing God a favor. Well, they wanted to kill him. It wasn't his first time, won't be his last. By the way, the last time they do. Well, at least in Rome, he loses his head over that one. It says, and they went about to kill him. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now, there was a fortress there, the fortress of Antonia, and it was right next to the temple. And there was just a few steps leading down from the fortress down into the temple. And they were on alert 24/7. The Jews there had all kinds of riots, had all kinds of problems, and the Romans were there to stop the problems when they started. And so as soon as it took place, word got to them, and out of the fortress they came to stop the situation, okay? It says, verse 30 again, all the city was moved. All the city was moved. Hey, there's thousands. They were all moved. And the people ran together and took Paul. I wonder, now just entertain this. Scripture doesn't say this. I really believe that it indicates it's a possibility that some of those who were taking Paul were believers. Because they thought truly that indeed he was teaching against the law of Moses and against Jerusalem and against their way. And they wanted to do him in. I truly thought, I think that's a possibility, put it that way. It's a possibility. But for the most part, these were unsaved Jews, and they were defending their territory. And it says they drew him out of the temple. Forthwith, the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar. And by the way, the chief captain of that band, of the Romans, he saved the day. He saved the Apostle Paul's life. Actually, he didn't. It was the supreme commander, Christ, our commander-in-chief, who saved the day, who moved that band. Listen, God has a plan. God uses people. God can do anything, anywhere, with anyone, anytime He wants. He's God. He is, get this, capital A, capital B, capital L, capital E. He is able. Our God is able. He hears. He knows. He answers. He responds. We are His servants. He's not ours. The Apostle Paul was His servant. And God was protecting him, but God was using him. And he's going to suffer. Other believers have suffered. Other believers have died. We're going to see this dear man, the Apostle Paul, as they went about to kill him. So the captain of the band, verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left a beating of Paul. That's amazing. The presence of law enforcement, how that works. Been there, done that. Hello, 18 years I was in law enforcement. I know how it works. When there's the presence of law enforcement, amazingly, people don't just go bananas and start breaking things and ruling things and stealing things. They don't do that. Now, if they're rebelling against the law enforcement, they might do that. But as a general rule goes, hey, send the cop cars around. Let there be a presence. If you commit a crime, you're going to get caught. There's something I learned about our dear city of Madison, and I love this city of Madison. It's been my home for a good number of years, and there's something I learned about it, and that is back in the day, back in the 80s and 90s, when we first moved out here, I knew to keep the speed limit. I'd set my speed control. I wouldn't have a radar detector. I set my speed control so I'd keep the speed limit without having to think about it so hard. And I still do that. But I learned in Madison, at least back in those days, hey, if you went over the speed limit, you're going to get a ticket. I never got one, but I knew plenty of others who did. It's amazing how that just the knowledge that you might get caught, even if you didn't intend to do something, but you did something wrong, you might get caught because there's police presence, there's enforcement, how that really causes you to go the extra mile to make sure you don't have an infringement. Well, we could learn some of that today, couldn't we? By the way, I never did get a ticket. I got a bunch of them when I was a teenager, but not since then. Listen to me. Listen. Law enforcement has a place. It's in God's place. You check it out, Romans chapter 13. It's there. And they do not bear the sword in vain. No, they are God's servants. He's placed government to order us, government even to protect us. And that's the role of government. And law enforcement is that first face that we see of government. It's the authority. All right. Don't want to go too far down that road, but it's important to mention that. So here we go. The soldiers are there. They stop beating. Okay, they've been beating Paul. He took a beating. They've been beating up on him. They stop because the soldiers are there now, but they're not through with their riot. And by the way, I've been involved with riots. Not in them, on the other side of them. I've been involved in that too. I think I've caused a couple of them. You can have a riot with one person. Did you know that? One person that is just angry or has just lost it emotionally, there is no reasoning. It's not reasonable to try to reason with someone who is emotionally charged. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. I was going to bring some domestic situations, but I won't do that. All right? But it can't be done. You just have to wait until the charged emotions have settled. And then, listen, God's word is right. A soft answer. Ah, it appeases. A soft answer. It softens the wrath. It quietens the wrath. It puts it away. A soft answer. You give a soft answer. And if the person or the people still are irrational, you just wait. You don't talk. Well, we're going to find the Apostle Paul tries to talk. He goes on. He says, verse 33, "And when the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." He has in mind who he is, and he has the wrong mind. All right? "He came to a conclusion early because the whole city was in the uproar." He said, "Aha, I know who this is. I know who this is." He came to a conclusion right up front. Wrong conclusion. By the way, when you come to conclusions without knowing the facts, which most of the time that's it. You don't know the facts. You come to conclusions. It produces contusions. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. The Jews came to conclusions, and then Paul got the contusions. That's what happens. Be careful. I appreciate advice that I've received over the years from our pastor and from other pastors. Don't run another man's church. That's good advice. You don't know the situation. Don't spend another man's money. That's good advice. You don't know the situation. You don't know. Now, you might say, "Well, I wouldn't have done that." Well, that's fine. Say it to yourself. But you don't know. All right? Don't come to a conclusion where you don't know what the facts are, and you probably don't. And you probably will never know. All right? And these people didn't know. The chief captain didn't know the situation. Verse 34 says, "Some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs," so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The soldiers actually had to pick him up, had to hold him up away from the people. They were wanting to get him. They wanted to tear him limb to limb. So he is carried for the violence of the people. Verse 36, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him! Away with him!'" Sound familiar? Oh, 27 years earlier, get this, 27 years earlier, in that same city, by these people's relatives, perhaps some of these very ones, but most likely their relatives, 27 years earlier, they were saying that to Pilate, as he was judging Jesus, our Savior, and they said, "Away with him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us!" Oh, my friends, you don't want his blood upon you. Receive Christ as Savior today. We're all in that same boat. Some say, "Well, the Jews murdered Jesus." Others say, "Well, the Romans murdered Jesus." No, I tell you who murdered Jesus. You did. And me. Our sins put him on that cross. And he did that to save us from our sins. And we praise God for that. What a wonderful Savior. Get a little loud. I might wake the kids up. Sorry about that. Let me move on. I'm getting excited. These people were excited. They were ready to kill. And verse 36 says, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him.'" Verse 37, "And Paul was to be led into the castle. He said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" The Apostle Paul was speaking Greek to him. Again, the captain had his mind made up who he was already. "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Wow. Hey, a well-known murderer, an anarchist, and well-known to the Jews in Jerusalem at that time, because the followers, the thousands, the 4,000 men that were following this murderer, would take a knife, and those who supported Rome or with Rome or were Romans, they'd take the knife and in the crowds and stick them good till they died, and then sneak off into the crowd. Oh, my friends, and the soldier here, the chief captain, thought the Apostle Paul was the leader of the band, and that's why the city was in the uproar. Verse 39, "But Paul said, 'I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, in the city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we'll stop right there with our reading. And next week, we'll see the rest, the rest of the story. Let me make a couple comments first. Some have said, well, this the Apostle Paul didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. He didn't listen. Had he listened to the Holy Spirit, none of this would have taken place. Well, first of all, here's a question. Where was the church? Where was the church? Where was James in all of this? Where were the many thousands of believers during this? Could they not have come up and said, hey, this man's with us. He's a good man. He didn't do these things. No one. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, hey, no one came to my defense. He was left absolutely alone at his first questioning. No one came to his defense. He was forsaken by all. Let me read the verse. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. Wow. That's okay. God was with him. Oh, yeah, men forsook him. Not God. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. That promise is for you and for me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So men forsook him. And whether this passage in 2 Timothy was with this particular riot or not, I think it was, but it might not have been. It might have been some other riot that all men forsook him. He says, I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Yeah. And strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Praise God. I'd be one of those. That would be me. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Praise God. In 2 Timothy 1:15 it says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygilius and Hermogenes. And so the Apostle Paul had been forsaken. Our Lord had been forsaken. Perhaps you've been forsaken. Perhaps someone who is a believer said something, did something, hurt your feelings, offended you. And now I think we'll just not go to church anymore. We're not going back to that place. Why? Why? Hey, the Apostle Paul, did he just give up? No. You see, the church is very much like a family in that when you have a squabble, do children ever fuss with one another? Yeah, they children fuss with one another all the time, and they have a real problem. You work out the situation. Mom and dad are there not to be referees, but to have the answers, spiritual answers, true answers, how to get along with one another. That's what you and I need. That's what the church is about. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. Yes, we offend and we are offended. Hey, let it go. Let it go. Forgive, that he might forgive us. We forgive others. We love others, encourage others, but we're a family. We work it out. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. One of his dear ones. Demas is mentioned several times in Scripture as his one of his right-hand men. Just a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one more thing that I'd like to share with you, and that's some say that the Apostle Paul just shouldn't have gone. Listen, he was warned from the disciples in Asia. He was warned from the disciples at Tyre. He was warned by Agabus not to go. He was warned by Luke and Philip and Philip's whole household not to go. Let me give you some insights here. First of all, Paul was a godly man. He was a godly man. He sought the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He wrote Scripture. God gave him that ability, entrusted him to even write Scripture, not only just to just preach and teach it as a very high calling, but to write Scripture. He was a godly man. He was spiritually sensitive. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. Number two, he was aware that it was the Holy Spirit witnessing to him. He said that. He says, the Holy Spirit witnesses to me in every city. Don't go. Don't go. Now, wait a minute. Was God saying don't go? Or was God giving him a warning? Well, he tells us the reason he wanted to go, so that Notice what he says. Let me find that verse again in chapter 20. Let's see here. I'll find that verse in just a second. Verse 23 in chapter 20. He says, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Listen, he wants to do something. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither can I my life dear to myself, so that," here's the reason, "so that I might finish my course with joy." You think maybe a rebellious heart is finishing your course with joy? Not on your life. You think maybe doing something against the will of God, saving your own neck or putting your own life in danger, you'd be finishing your course, your job for the Lord Jesus Christ with joy? No. He says, "Which I have received of the Lord Jesus," his ministry, "and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He knew by God's Holy Spirit he was being warned. He was being forewarned. "You're going to have problems. Don't let that bother you. Serve me. Serve me." It doesn't sound like a case of stubborn defiance against the Holy Spirit's leading. He must have had an inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit to say, "Proceed to Jerusalem, but beware, you're going to suffer for my sake." And that's why he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "Yea," in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He's living that. Are you? Are you laying it on the line for the Lord? Are you giving your life to Him? Are you praying? Are you seeking Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you confessing and forsaking sin? Are you seeking Him in prayer? Listen, when you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from God's Word. Are you suffering persecution? Well, we need to live more godly, don't we? We need to lay our lives out a little bit more, don't we? We need to extend our faith a whole lot more and let God work His work in us and through us to others. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask You, Lord, bless it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.